You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good morning, everyone.
And so we're continuing our series. This is our week number 3 in the series we've called Rise and Fall. What we wanted to achieve was this, that we want to look at the Old Testament kings and learn about leadership. What does the Bible have to say about leadership, and what's a picture of leadership? This is not a coincidence that this comes from our 2 weeks, about a couple months before our national elections, and we want to look at what Scripture has to say about leadership. But it's more than just an election series. It really is a leadership series, and all of us here, different levels, we are leaders. We lead our homes, we lead our businesses, we lead in the campus. Maybe you are a student council, officer. And so in different levels, we all lead. We lead other people because of our influence. We lead ourselves, which at some level is one of the harder ones to lead. And so we are looking at the picture of leadership in the Old Testament, particularly with the kings. And so first week, Pastor Joey talked about, if you remember, Abimelech. He talked about the king who self-proclaimed himself as the king of all over Israel, or actually particularly Shechem. And then last week, we talked about Saul. King Saul, and today we're going to talk about David, and we're going to talk about his life and his leadership. And so, but before we get into that, I want to tell you a story. Years ago, one of the vans our family, well, we had a van, and this van that we had was, you know, getting older and older. And so, as you know, every time it reaches about 5,000 and three months, you'd have to bring it for a tune-up and change oil. And so our couples getaway, sometimes we go to couples getaway, or we do go to couples getaway, not because of or something wrong with our marriages, but we go there for tune-up and change oil. And to this day, my wife and I still go to the couples getaway, even if we're not speaking, because we know it's necessary for our marriage. And so, and so when we had that van, we knew it was time for a change oil. And so I brought it in. But you know, there's this thing that's called the fuel filter. It was a diesel engine. And the fuel filter had to be changed every so often. And you know, this is the picture of a fuel filter. And so what happened was this. Because I wanted to save some money, right? So what I would do is I'd extend from changing the fuel filter. It should be, there was a maintenance service schedule, but I pushed it back some other time. And so, So what happened was, unknowingly, it's not a good thing. You need to keep changing the fuel filter every so often. So when we were on our way up to Tagaytay, my family and I, we just took a road trip. When we were going uphill, it started to slow down to about 20 to 30 kilometers per hour only. All right, and so I had to pop the hood, look at what's wrong, and realized, somebody told me that maybe it's the fuel filter. So there's a little pump on top of that that you can actually pump. And so I'm not particularly sure what it does, but at least it just do it. And so it worked, okay? And so we were, zooming again at normal speed. After 2 to 3 kilometers, it slows down to about 20 to 30 kilometers per hour again. And so I had to stop and pop the hood and pump it again. And so every 2 to 3 kilometers, I would pop the hood and pump this thing. Fortunately, we got there, and then coming back, I had it checked. The problem was there was already dirt that got into the fuel injection. And so it had to be calibrated or recalibrated, the engine. And I realized, or somebody told me, or the guy said, well, sir, this thing only costs about 400 pesos, okay, the fuel filter. But, the calibration cost me 8,000 pesos. What was supposed to be just 400, it cost me 8,000 pesos. How many of you know trying to scrimp or trying to, save actually will cost you a bit more than later on? And so that's what happened to me. But you see, small things can actually make a big difference. In 1986, on January 28, 1986, NASA launched a spaceship called the Challenger. If you remember the story, in just a few moments, actually after 73 seconds, it actually explodes in smoke. And so, really a disaster, a tragic event. About seven space astronauts actually passed away as a result. And they checked it out and they investigated. It was actually this O-ring that had a malfunction. So the O-ring had a malfunction, and it was like a gasket that prevents fuel from transferring from one place to the other. And actually, it started to move around in the different places. And so it actually exploded. And so just this little O-ring, which doesn't cost a lot, and yet it made a big difference, and obviously disaster. And so what little things there may be, it actually is a big difference. And so, little things make a big difference. It really does. And as we look at the life of David today, I think about how he rose to power, but later on actually messed up as a result of little things that crept into his life. And that's what we're going to look at today. What are some of the things that, kind of like a, when you look at the big oak tree, right? A big oak tree can get destroyed by termites. And so what does the Bible say, or what can we learn from his life? And so 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. If I could ask you to please stand, I want to ask us to all stand to honor the word of God. We are reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house when he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. Verse 5, the Bible says, then the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We are grateful that because of your word, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. Father, we ask that you would speak by your word this morning. I pray, Lord God, that that your word would be so powerfully anointed by the Holy Spirit today that we would go home to this day, Lord, as we leave today, Lord, I pray that you would give us practical steps and applications so that we can apply this tomorrow, today, and the next several days, Lord. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may go and have a seat. Thank you. David's rise to power, all right, was not very quick because, he was the youngest among eight siblings, eight brothers, rather. Two others, girls, but eight of them as brothers. And God had given up on Saul, actually rejected him as king. If you remember our story last week, just in case you missed that. And so last week we said that Saul was rejected by God because of his heart that has drifted away from God and started doing things that are displeasing to the Lord. And so now God was about to choose another king. This young man, David, was in his teens, late teens, when the Lord anointed him as king. And so Samuel was going around and was looking around to look for, was listening to the voice of God and wanting to see where the next king would be. And so God told him to go to the house of Jesse. And Jesse had several sons, as I said. And what he did was he looked at the first son, the eldest, and this is what he said. You can go read this in 1 Samuel. And he said, surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen to be king. But he was gravely mistaken. And God said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so he said, this is not the man. And that's why, just on a side note, the elections are coming, right? And so we all need to be able to come to God with our hearts and say, Lord, who is it that you want me to vote? And that's why block voting never works. Okay, why? Because all of us have brains and consciences, okay, that God will speak to our hearts and say, this is what, and that's why we really need to hear from the Lord. Listen to this. Even Samuel made a mistake. He too didn't even know who God has chosen. And so now he goes around, okay, and says, is there another guy? Okay, so the second comes, and then the third, the fourth, the fifth. And then he goes through all the siblings, and he says, is there not any more sons that you have? And then Jesse said, well, there's, you know, there's this, our youngest one. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. His name is David. Call him. And then the Lord says, this is the next king of Israel. And so he anoints him as king. This was in his teens. While he was still in his teens, right? But he didn't become king until 30 years old. It took a while. I want to stop here and say and make a point that David, though he was king, stayed faithful in the little things. He was tending the sheep of his dad. When he was asked to bring cheese pizza or something like that, okay, cheese and bread, the Bible says, okay, to the army of Israel, they were fighting against the Philistines, and Goliath was there, if you remember the story. He brought it. He didn't say, oh, I'm supposed to be the king. Why are you making me a delivery boy? But he went and delivered the pizza, right? And so gave it to all his brothers and the Israelites, and then went home, and what did he do? Started tending the sheep again. And then when Saul calls him into his royal court, he played the harp and played music for the king. He was already anointed as king. He didn't flaunt and say, you're no longer the king. I'm supposed to be the king. He did not usurp the current king. And so he stayed faithful. Listen, okay, this is where you see great leaders. They are faithful in the little things. And whether that's political leaders, business leaders, family, you are leading your family, being faithful in the little things matter to God. Because if you're faithful in the little things, God's going to give you more. That's what Scripture says. That's the scriptural principle right there. And so he was just faithful in the little things. And now, unfortunately, though, as he has risen to power, age 30, he was anointed in Hebron, and then 37, all over Israel. All right? He reigned for about 40 years after that. He reigned until about 70 years old. And so, but throughout that time, there were a few things that were creeping in. Kind of like what I told you earlier, you know, you'd have a nice oak tree, and yet these creepers come in, right? These termites come in. And while it's so nice and beautiful and looking strong on the outside, at one moment, it crashes and falls. And so that's what happened to David. And I want to talk to you about three creepers, okay? Three things of what actually crept into the leadership style of David. The lack thereof, okay? The lack of discipline, accountability, and contentment. These three things I want to talk to you about. And these are also ingredients to great leadership: discipline, accountability, and contentment. Let's look at what the Bible says. Now, let's talk about discipline. That's the first one. Verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. The time when kings go out to battle. And so this would be the time when this is after winter. And then after that, it was spring. And because, you know, after rest, and it's hard to go out on battle when there's snow and it's cold. And it's not that they don't, but they would go out to battle during springtime. And not only that, the commentaries tell us they go out during spring because it's a time of harvest. So when they conquer lands, with that was the plunder of harvest. Grain and wheat and barley. So here, they would normally go every springtime to go out and battle, but David did not go. David stayed. And so by this time, David has won multiple wars and battles throughout his career. His mighty men, including Joab, and the rest of Israel have won against the Edomites, the Philistines, the Syrians. So multiple wars, one after the other. And how many of you know when success comes one after the other, that can tend to become, or you can tend to become complacent. And you can begin to kick back and say, I can't sit on my laurels now because I have all these trophies and accolades right before me. That's probably one of the reasons why he started to lose discipline. He started to kick back. Or not only that, maybe it was winter and it was a long winter. It was so relaxed. He didn't want to leave, and he let his guard down. You see, when you talk about discipline, discipline is doing what needs to be done, even if you don't feel like it. That's what discipline is. And so every single spring, they would go. And it was a routine. It was something that they would do over and over again. And I look at all our own lives, and if you're a leader here today, you got to where you are because of discipline. You had to wake up every morning, go to the office. You had to, if you're an athlete today, you had to go prepare and exercise every single day. You see, discipline is the distance between your goals and your accomplishments. Unfortunately, not too many like to pay the price for discipline. And even just one after the other, if success comes one after the other, somehow we slack. And I am guilty, first one to tell you of that. But it's good to be reminded by this. And somebody said it this way: the price of discipline is far less than the pain of regret. That the pain of discipline is far less than the pain of regret. You see, success is the sum of small efforts repeated day in and day out. Repeated, okay? Small efforts repeated day in and day out. If you remember, and this was in the 60s, if I'm not mistaken, there's a guy, an NBA player, his name is Bill Russell. That's a long time ago. Okay, Bill Russell was with the Boston Celtics, and he won 11 out of the 13 championships that they were in. 11 of 13. Now, it's hard to do a championship already, an NBA final championship. It's hard to get one. It's hard to get back-to-back also. But it's even a harder feat to get back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back. Why? Because it takes discipline. And to stay hungry for that championship. And so he was being asked a question one time. He was in the locker room of he was actually an away game with the Phoenix Suns. He was being asked the question, "How can you keep winning? How can you keep doing this?" You know what he said? He said, "Well, the games have been scheduled. We're going to have to play anyway. Might as well win." And so he said, "That's what discipline is. We're going to do it anyway. Might as well give it your best shot. Might as well give it all your heart." And see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He said, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But what? I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He's saying, I don't run aimlessly. There is a purpose to each and every day. In fact, I discipline my body. I make it my slave, as another translation would say. And so that after I preach, I would not get disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified after standing for what I've preached for many, many, many years. And now because of this one thing or that thing, I get disqualified. Which is why I never understood why my mom, every night after dinner, okay, at the dinner table, she would bring out her calendar and planner, and she would start. You know, she has all these tick boxes. And you know, my mom, this was, again, the 80s, and my mom started a show called Lovingly Yours, Helen. And she, it ran for about 16 years. And when she passed away, 92, my sister and I took over, ran the business for several years. But I never understood why she was disciplined until I realized when we took over, it's not just a good habit, but it was a necessary discipline, necessary routine. It had to be, because now if you look at my notebook, it's all tick boxes and lists. And so there's just an aspect of discipline to be able to get to where we are. Like what I said, discipline is the distance between your goal and your accomplishments. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about David. The next part of the verse, the next several verses, this is what it said. David saw Bathsheba. He could have stopped there. Somebody said it's the second look that kills, right? It's like, and so it's the second look. And so he looked again, and then he did not see, but he inquired, "Wow, she looks pretty. What is her name?" Right? And then David sent for her. "Hey, can you call her in?" And then David took her as his own. And then the Bible says the rest is history. And so, conceive. But you know what? Here's an interesting thought. This was not the first woman he ever had. In fact, the Bible names about eight, and there were a lot more that were unnamed. And the Bible actually, this was a weakness, not just of David, but a lot of the kings. In fact, God had warned Israel, "He's going to get your women. The king will get your women." In fact, he fell into this. And again, this was not the plan of God. God says, you shall not commit adultery, or you shall not even covet your neighbor's wife. And so he was going through this. As I said, it wasn't the first one, because he coveted Abigail, if you remember, a few chapters earlier. And so he was in his 20s at that time. Now he's in his 40s. And here's an important thought. What you don't deal in your 20s will haunt you in your 40s. What you don't deal in your 20s will haunt you in your 40s. Because if you just keep these buried underground for years and years and years, it's going to pop its ugly head years later. Which is why we need the second one, accountability. Accountability. Verse 1, going back to verse 1, the Bible says, they went off to war, normally everybody else did, but David sent Joab, his servants, and all of Israel. Everybody else went. His mighty men went. His army went. But David remained where? In Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem. He was left alone. And he was left alone with who? With yes men. People who would never push back. Because he's the king, right? In fact, the one we read earlier, somebody said, isn't this the wife of Uriah? They knew. But did anybody say something? Nobody said something, because this is the king. What the king says, it's done. It's our command. Nobody pushed back. And here's the thought, guys. Do you have people in your life that will go to your face or be in your face and say, this is not good? Do you have people like that? And I'm so glad I do. I have men, not just Pastor Joey, but other men around me who can say, Paolo, this is not good. You're not treating your wife right. You're not spending enough time with your children. You slow down a bit. You have people, do you have, or are you clicking on this website? Or are you going these places? And so, do you have people? Or do we, distance ourselves from people and say, okay, well, that's enough. That's a little too private, those questions. David did not have those men around him before this tragedy happened. The Bible says in Psalm 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, here's a thought. Wolves get attack the sheep when they're isolated. Sheep get attacked because they're isolated, and the wolves take advantage of that isolation. And so iron sharpens iron, and when you look at a knife, right, it's only another iron or a whetting stone that will sharpen it. Okay, and so it's important for us to understand this principle, okay, that many think they can live life without another. I'm okay, I'm fine, I don't need another person. I can tell myself what I need to do and what not to do. Not really, because we're good at self-justifying, right? We can justify everything if we explain it properly to ourselves in front of the mirror, right? And so accountability, and here's an effective accountability. Accountability is never demanded, but it is sought. What do I mean by that? If I tell James, you need to be accountable to me. How many of you know that's not as effective? Why? Because he's going to run away from me. Oh, Pastor Paul is here. I'm going to go run away from him. He doesn't need to see me. But if it is sought, if you seek after it, that's more effective. If I say, James, I need to be accountable to you. Okay, you can look at my computer anytime and look at the history folder and tell me if there's something questionable there. If I seek it, how many of you know that's a more effective accountability? And here's another thought. A knife cannot sharpen itself. Knife cannot sharpen itself. All right? You can try your very best to sharpen yourself, but you can't. You're going to need somebody else. Not only that, sharpening results in friction. Because when somebody gets in your face, how many of you know it's uncomfortable? It really is. Nobody wanted to make the king uncomfortable. They were afraid. Again, do you have people in your life that can speak to you and say it just it is, as it is. And so third thing, let me wrap up with this one. Discipline, accountability, and contentment. Verse 1, going back. Okay. Actually, going down. This is, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, chapter 12, verse 1. He came to him and said to him, now this is the man who could get into his face. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. So he tells David a parable. This was about months after he has taken Bathsheba as his own wife. He had Uriah killed, sent him into battle, put him in the front line so that he would be killed. Everybody withdrew, the Bible says, and then he was left in the front lines and he got killed there. Okay, and then he kept it as a lie for many, 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 many months. And so he didn't only commit adultery, he committed murder and he was lying. And then now Nathan steps up into his face and says, you know, there's a parable. I want to tell you a parable. And so he tells this parable. Two men, one rich, one poor. One had lots of sheep and livestock. One had only one sheep, which grew up in the family. It's like kind of like a pet. They would sleep with that sheep. But, you know, the rich man had a visitor, and what he wanted to have is to have a feast for the visitor. So instead of getting from one of his sheep, he got the only sheep that the poor man had and served it as lamb chops for the visitor, right? And so now David was so upset. Who is this man? Okay, greatly kindled against the man, and he said, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And so now he was enraged. I can't believe somebody will do this. This is so unfair. This is so unjust. And so verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. He will not just pay for one, and he will not just only die. He will have to pay fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity. This guy is wrong. And then Nathan steps up to his face. He says, you're the man. You're that man. No, he was not trying to encourage him and saying, yeah, you're the man. It wasn't the, you know, you're the man. Like, he wasn't trying to encourage him. He was actually rebuking him. You are this man that you're enraged against. Verse 7. And then he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Verse 8, and I gave you your master's house and master's wives into your arms, and I gave you house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, look at this. If this were too little, I would add you so much more. What did he say? I anointed you, I delivered you, I gave, I would add more. I gave these to you. I had given you a lot. It seems like they weren't enough. And all of this was, the source was God, right? And he was saying, only if you found contentment, not just in these things, but in me, I am your source. You see, genuine and authentic contentment only comes when you meet God and when you have a relationship with him. That's genuine contentment. In verse 8, look at verse 8. He says, if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. He said, if this weren't even enough, I would add a lot more to you. And here's my thought. When we lose contentment, entitlement sets in. And it's a dangerous road to tread on. Dangerous road. Why? Because he was already king. I brought myself here. I was in the front lines of the battle against the Philistines. I defeated Goliath. That was just, imagine, you would have been slave if it were not for me. I finished all the Philistines. I ransacked the Edomites. I destroyed the Syrians. I brought myself to power. I am now here. And that's so easy to say, isn't it? I have I have worked all my life. I'm now in my 40s. But when I was in my 20s, I was selling this. I was selling, you know, I was in networking. I was in all kinds of business. But now I own my own business. And I have brought myself to this place. Wrong. The Bible says it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Who is He? God. Deuteronomy 8:18. See, when entitlement, this is such a dangerous road to trek on. Once we think, I have what I have because of me. And you all now start bowing down to worship me. Now, right? When entitlement sets in, and not just the adults here, sometimes it's the kid, the children too now, okay? The kids too. I'm your son, I'm your daughter, right? Give me an iPhone. Now the kids are asking for an iPhone, and he's 10 years old, right? And so I start feeling so entitled today. Okay, even the internet. Okay, we shut down the internet every 10 o'clock p.m. so that they all sleep. Because if they don't sleep, they're going to be on the internet all the time, right? And so, okay, why are you shutting down? It's a right now, says UN. I mean, UN says, you know, it's a right now. Internet is not right now. And so it's a right now. No, you still live in this house. When we lose contentment, entitlement will set in. And it's a dangerous road to tread on. This week, one of our dear ushers actually passed away. His name is Geno. An amazing man who loved God with all of his heart. Served the church with his wife, Patty. He's had problems with his kidneys, and kidneys failed, and just multiple organ failure. Went to be home with the Lord in less than 7 days, actually. Just really quick, and it shocked all of us. But you know, listening to Patty and just, you know, her heart was, you know, in the hospital when they knew he was fading away, they just started singing songs of worship. It's just like, it's fascinating to see a family who acknowledges, even as Job said, naked I came, naked shall I depart. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. What's the next response? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise be to the Lord, my God. It's just remarkable to see a family worship Him. And you know what? What they would, her and even the parents of Genesis, we're content. We're just grateful that we were able to spend years. And we know that it's never a goodbye. It's a see you later. Because of the hope that we hold on to. And see, at any level, whether you're a leader of your home or a leader of your business or leader of a nation, when contentment is lost, entitlement sets in. It's good to stay in that zone. Everything, Lord, after salvation, it's bonus. I'm just grateful, Lord. That doesn't mean we won't have discipline. That doesn't mean we won't work hard. I don't mean that. But it's just an understanding, Lord. By your grace, I'm thankful. I'm grateful. Then what's the response David had? Listen to this. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Remember what Saul said last week? I've sinned against the Lord, but could you please honor me still in front of the people? Remember last week? This one, the genuineness of the heart of David. I've sinned against the Lord. In fact, Psalm 51, he writes the psalm. Remember after falling and Nathan getting to his face, he said, only you and only you, Lord, to you, Lord, have I sinned against. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the people of Israel. He sinned against Uriah. What's he talking about? Well, first and foremost, Lord, it's you that I've sinned against. I've offended you. You loved me, and yet I did this to you. I've sinned against you, Lord. And that's why in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold a willing spirit. He said, Lord, I don't want to lose. Lord, you can take anything else, everything else. I don't want to lose you. That's what he's saying. I don't want to lose you. Take everything away. But my relationship with you, Lord, restore that, please. Restore that, please. You know, it's fascinating. And here's the grace of God at work. I need you to see this. David cheated, lied, committed adultery, and murdered Uriah. But you know, if you read Acts chapter 13, you know what God says about David? He didn't call him David the liar. He didn't call him David the cheater, the adulterer, or David the murderer. You know what he said? David, the man after my own heart. How many of you know that's grace? You look at your own life and you say, God, I don't even deserve anything I have today. Because if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't even be alive. I wouldn't even have a relationship with you. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, this morning. Lord, we look at David, and Lord, many of us have messed up kind of like him in so many ways, in different ways. But Lord, I pray that we would see the lessons of leadership in his life. And Lord, we would, from that filter, look at how we live our life today and how we lead today. And look at, Lord, just praying for the next leaders that'll sit in the positions of authority in this nation. And so, Lord, I pray that as we glean from these lessons, I pray that you would make these lessons, you would etch these lessons in our hearts so that we can make the right choice and we can also live a life of a leader that is after your own heart. Thank you, God. As we bow our heads today, some of you here today, I feel that you just need to make a decision to surrender your life to Christ. And it's clear, maybe it's something, your life has been like David. You've strayed and you have done things to offend God. But the Bible says that his grace is sufficient and his grace is actually here today. And I want to give an opportunity for some of you here to give your life to Christ and to surrender your life to him. If you're here today, just raise your hand. If you want to give your life to Christ, then just lift up your hands. God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift them up real high. I believe there's a few of you that just need to make that decision and say, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I give my life to you. You've given your life for me. I'm going to give my life to you. Just lift up your hands. Come on. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Those who are watching on live stream, just lift up your hands as well and pray this prayer with us. God bless you. Amen. Those of you in the balcony, God bless you. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I don't deserve to be forgiven. What I've done is offensive to you. But Lord, today, in the name of Jesus, I surrender my life to you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can we all stand as we end? We pray. As we go today, I want to encourage you, all right? Let the Lord guide you. The Bible says, if you acknowledge him in all your ways, not some of your ways, but in all your ways, the Bible says he will direct your path. Amen. May the Lord grant us wisdom as we lead, in the little and in the big. Amen. Lord, I pray for everyone as we leave. May your righteousness, peace, and joy go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.